Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is May the 21st, and we are beginning Shmuel Beis, Perek Aleph, Chapter 1. Vayhi acharei mos Shaul, and it was after Shaul died, the David shav me'akos es ha'amalek, and David returned from striking the Amalek, the people who had destroyed Ziklag and had taken all the women and children captive, and they David chased after them and was able to recover everybody. Vayeshev David b'Ziklag yomim shnayim, and David sat in Ziklag for 2 days. Vayhi bayom hashlishi, was on the third day. V'nei ish ba min ha'machaneh me'im Shaul, and a man came from the camp, from the army, from Shaul. Uvigadav kruim, and his clothing was torn. Va'adama arosho, and there was dirt on his head for in sign of mourning. Vayhi b'vavo el David, and it wasn't he came to David. Vayhi pol arza vayishtachu, and he bowed down to the ground. Vayom lo David, David said to him, Ei nizeh tavo, where are you coming from? Vayom rei lavi said to him, Mimachanei Yisrael mimlotti, from the encampment, from the army of the Jews, I have escaped. So obviously the news is not good. He doesn't look good, and he says he escaped. Vayomer loved David. David said to him, Meh haya hadavar haged nali, what happened? Tell me now. Vayomer, and he said, Asher nas ha'am min ha'milchama, that the nation ran from the war, they escaped from the war. Vagam harbe nafal min ha'am vayomusu, and also many fell from the nation and died. Vagam Shaul v'Yohonasan b'no Mesu, and also Shaul and Yonasan his son died. Vayomer David al Hanar Hamagidlo, David said to the lad who was telling this to him, Eich yodata, how do you know, Kime Shaul v'Yonasan b'no, that Shaul and Yonasan his son died? Just pause for a second and just consider whether that question to you makes sense. How do you know that Shaul and his son died? Verse 6. The lad who was telling this to him said, Nikro nikresi bahar ha-Gilboa. I happened to be on the mountain of Gilboa. V'hine Shaul nishan al-chaniso. And behold, Shaul was leaning on his sword. Remember, you'll recall that Shaul fell on his own sword. So he says, I saw Shaul leaning on his own sword. V'hine ha-rechav uvale ha-parashim hid bikuhu. And behold, the chariots and the foot soldiers had reached him, meaning that they hadn't actually gotten to him, but they were about to catch him. They were closing in. Vayitan acharav, he turned behind him. Vayirani, and he saw me. So Shaul turned and he saw me. Vayikra elai, and he called to me. Vayomar inani, and I said, here I am. Vayomar li, and he said to me, Mi ata, who are you? Vayomar elav, and I said to him, Amaleki anochi, I am from Amalek. Vayomer Eli, and he said to me, Amad na alai umosiseni, stand now upon me and kill me. Ki achazani hashavatz, because the shavatz has reached me. So the shavatz would be a form of a sickness. I mean, he was not well. He had fallen on his sword at the neck, and he was and he's in a bad way. So this trembling has gotten hold of me. Ki chol od nafshi bi, for my soul is still with me, meaning I'm still alive. I was trying to kill myself, but I'm still alive. And so please kill me now. Va'amod alav, and I stood upon him. Va'amosis sehu, and I killed him. Ki adadi, for I knew, ki lo yichya acharei niflo, that he would not live after he had fallen. I took the crown that was on his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them to my master here. And David took hold of his clothing and he tore them. V'gam kol ha'anashim asher ito, and also all the men that were with him. V'yispidu, v'yivku, and they said eulogies, and they cried. Vayatsumu ad ha'erev, and they fasted until evening. Al Shaul, Val Yehonasan Bino, Val Am Hashem, Val Beis Yisrael Kinaflu Becharev. On Shaul and on Yonasan his son. And here we have a line that we quote in the Kinos, in the Lamentations, that we say it on Tisha B'Av. On the nation of Hashem and on the house of Yisrael, that they fell in at the sword. From here, the Gemara says that one is obligated to tear one's clothes at the news of the death of the Nasi, the leader, which would be the king, or the equivalent of the king, on the head of the Beis Din, because Yonasan was the head of the Beis Din, and also, if, God forbid, there is a calamity where many of the Jews are killed. So one is obligated to tear one's clothes. Vayomer David al-Hanar ha-Magilo. David said to the lad who was telling this to him, Eimi ze'ata. Where are you from? Vayomer, and he said, Ben ish ger Amaleki anochi. I am the son of an Amaleki convert. That's who I am. Vayomer above David. David said to him, Eich lo yaresa lishnorach yadcha. How could you not have feared to send your hand l'shachis et Mashiach Hashem, to destroy the Anointed One of Hashem? Vayikra David le'achad mehane'arim. David called to one of the lads. Vayomer gash pegabo, and he said to him, come close and strike him down. Vayakehu, and he struck him down. Vayamos, and he was killed. This person who was telling David the story, so David had him killed. Vayomer elav David. David said to him, "Damcha al roshecha. Your blood is on your head." Meaning, it's not. We're not blamed for this. This is your own fault. Kificha anav v'chalemar. For your mouth called out against you, saying, "Anochi mosati es Mashiach Hashem. I killed the Anointed One of Hashem." Now, the rest of the perek, the rest of the chapter, is the eulogy that David says for Shaul and for Yonasan, which is a very emotional and powerful kina, a powerful lamentation. It's a eulogy on the death of Shaul and Yonasan. In that kina, in that lamentation, we will learn more about the greatness of Shaul that we have not even known until now. With all that we've learned about Shaul, we still don't know all of his greatness. We'll learn more about it when we read this kina, this lamentation.
Would you clarify that a little bit?
But before we do that, we're going to spend some time on this story and what happened over here with this person coming to tell David what happened, and with the exchange between them, and then David's command to kill this young man. So, when we left Shaul, he had fallen on his own sword. And we discussed at the time that the reason he did that was because he did not want the Plishtim to capture him alive and kill him. And in so doing, we said specifically not that. Be very careful. That was not what he said. Okay. Nothing to do with torture. That they would defame him. They would make fun of him. It would be a tremendous chil Hashem. It would be a defaming of God's name in the way that they would treat the king. And so Shaul felt that it was appropriate for him to take his own life in order to prevent the chil Hashem. And he does. Now, first he asked his arms bearer to do it, and his arms bearer refused to do it. We talked about this last time, that he refused to do it because he was afraid to send his hand against the Anointed One of Hashem. So we discussed last time that although Shaul had a good reason for taking his own life or for having himself killed in order to avoid the Chil Hashem, and that may have been justified, nevertheless, the arms bearer was correct in not being willing to do it himself because of the fear of striking out against the Mashiach Hashem. Now we have another person who enters the scene, who we were not told about over there, because the story ends over there without telling us what happened next. And now we find out what happened next is this man says that he came and that he found Shaul in almost dead, and that Shaul asked him to kill him, just like the arms bearer. And this person, in contrast to the arms bearer, this person allegedly does what Shaul told him to do, which is that he killed him in order to prevent the Shaul being taken alive by the Plishtim, where he would then the Chil Hashem would be immense. And then he brought the crown of Shaul and the bracelet, he brought them to David. And then the whole nation that's with David eulogizes and cries for the death of Shaul and Yonah's son, and the fact that the Jewish army was routed. Then David says to the lad, "Where are you from?" He repeats who he is, which is that he is a Ger Amaleki. Before he just said Amaleki, now he says a Ger Amaleki. He's the son of a convert from Amalek. And David says to him, "How could you not have been afraid to do what you did, to send your hand against the Mashiach Hashem?" So he has him killed. And he says to him, "You are to blame for your own death." And we do not find that David is criticized for this. It appears that David did the right thing in having this person killed. So, in addition to understanding why this person deserves to die, what did he do that was so bad? What? The sequence of events is very strange. First, he tells them what happened. Then they cry and they eulogize till evening. Then David says to him, "Where are you from?" And he says, "I am a Ger Amaleki, I'm a convert from Amalek." Then David has him killed. What is the delay in the story here? If he deserves to be killed, he should be killed immediately. As soon as David finds out what he did, he should kill him. So that needs to be understood as well, why he was not dealt with immediately. David putting this man to death also needs to be understood, because even if we're to understand that he did something terrible, how do we know he did something terrible?
Because he told them.
Through his own
testimony,
his own admission. So there are no witnesses.
But he has Charles' crown on his right.
It's true.
Nobody else would have gotten that close to him without him.
Well, maybe Shaul was killed without him.
Yeah, but nobody, if anybody else had killed Shaul, you can be sure they would have taken that stuff. Wouldn't you think?
Only if David wouldn't have suspected that Shaul took his own life. We know that Shaul tried to take his own life,
right.
And which means that that his crown was there for the taking.
Right. So we don't know that he actually killed him.
Well, he claims he did.
But
how does David put him to death without any witnesses, without all of the procedures that are necessary in order to put someone to death for murder? They don't exist over here. There was no warning. There were no witnesses.
Are the crowns and the bracelets considered as testimony?
No.
Not ever.
No, no.
Did he have Ruach HaKodesh?
Who, David? I'm sure he had Ruach HaKodesh, but that's not a ground to put someone to death.
He gave the Urim and the Thummim.
Right.
Well, in this translation, they translate Ger as stranger. So I think it could be debated whether he was a Jew or not. And if he wasn't a Jew, then all those rules don't apply.
That's correct. So it could be he was not Jewish. It doesn't have to mean that he was Jewish. He may have been actually an Amaleki. And the fact that he says that I happen to be on the mountain of Gilboa would appear to indicate that, because if he was a Jew, then he wouldn't have happened to have been on the mountain of Gilboa. He would have been in the battle. He would have been part of the army.
It says he escaped from the camp.
That's true.
Camp. But what about the garments that were torn on this man, and what's with the earth on the head?
Right, so he was in mourning.
They put earth on while you're living?
Yeah.
The living person walked on with earth on the head?
Yeah, that was a sign of mourning.
I don't understand. If he wasn't Jewish,
course, you would have known that from how he described himself the first time better than the way he described himself the second.
That's true. That's true.
So why wouldn't...
No, David knew whether he was or wasn't. The question is, what do we know? Was he or wasn't?
Then why ask a second time? I mean, the first
okay,
time...
Okay, so what was it?
If you didn't know, then why ask ever?
Yeah, what are the two questions there? That's a good point. Yeah.
So what is the protocol when someone, let's say, find someone in the street impaled by a sword and is suffering, and he says, please, I'm dying.
Yeah.
Help me out, let me die.
Yeah.
Is it a terrible thing to help him die?
It's murder.
Yeah, so that's...
It's cold-blooded murder.
And
if a person would do that, we would put him to death for it. Cold-blooded, outright murder. Euthanasia is outright murder. Any doctor who does that should be shot. They're all murderers.
Someone's impaled in a sword. Like
murder.
David,
straight murder.
It's murder.
It's murder. If you bring a person's death closer by a second, it's murder. Cold-blooded murder. There's no difference between that and shooting a person in the prime of his life. It's outright murder.
What are you supposed to do? Just pray for them there?
You try to help them out. Try to make them become more comfortable. Try whatever it is.
That's all you can do.
And you cannot help them die. That is murder.
There is one thing. Maybe this was brought up by Rabbi Steinberg, was it? You can pray that they be released from suffering.
Yeah,
that
okay, that's true.
You can switch from praying that they live to praying that they can be released.
It's true, but I do not want to get sidetracked into that discussion.
Okay.
But what it is definitely murder to kill somebody, even if they are close to death already.
So are they insinuating that there's a mullet? Actually, how did he get the crown? Where is the crown and the bracelet been mentioned before?
It hasn't been.
This is the first time we've heard of this, right?
Uh-huh. That's okay.
So he knew he was committing murder. This Amalekite.
Everybody knows that's murder. It's only today's crazy world that says it's not murder. Everybody knew that was murder.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody knows that's murder. Then no one had any doubts. No one had any. That's today's world because you live in a world where we don't live in a society where people think it's okay to kill somebody.
Right.
There's no such. There was no. Nobody ever thought that in previous generations. No such thing. So.
Always have a signet ring?
Yeah, it's not mentioned. I don't know. I don't know if he was... who knows? I don't know. So how do we understand what this person did? He came with dirt on his head and with torn clothes. Evidently, he thought he was doing the right thing in killing Shaul.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are to understand that he was a Jew, which we're going to show in a minute, that the Medrash seems to say that he was. If we are to understand he was a Jew, he was the son of a convert of Amalekim. So then, if David puts him to death, it can't be because of the normal procedure of putting a murderer to death, because you don't have the normal procedure over here. So it would have to be that David acted as a king who has sweeping powers and decided that this person deserves to die. For which crime? What crime would he be putting him to death for?
Murder.
So,
mutiny.
What's that?
Mutiny.
So mutiny is certainly more likely than murder, because he says to him, how could you have not been afraid to send your hand against the anointed one of Hashem? So he's putting him to death because he did the terrible sin of killing Shaul, specifically Shaul. So that can be understood. David has the right to kill somebody for being Morid B'Malchus, for being a rebellious person against the king. Shaul was still the king, even if he was on his last breath, he's still the king, and this man had the chutzpah to strike the king.
But shouldn't you listen to the king? The king
no.
said.
No, no, no. That's the thing. The arms bearer didn't listen to him. Now, still, what we can ask, which
so shouldn't you kill the person that you didn't listen to the man that killed
you? You can't listen to the king if he tells you to do something wrong. But what we can still ask, even if it was wrong, the person thought he was doing something right.
Right.
Even if it's wrong, how can we fault him for... We can say that he was wrong, he was ignorant, he was he listened to his emotions rather than to his brain. We can say that he did something wrong, but was it so terrible that he deserves to die for it? He was doing, like you said, he was doing what the king told him to do. He thought it was right. There was a rationale. So should we put him to death for it? We wouldn't call this an outright example of rebelliousness. I mean, he wasn't saying, at least it doesn't appear that he was saying, that I'm throwing the yoke of the king off, that I am somehow trying to get rid of the king. He was trying to help. So even if he was misguided and wrong, so why should David put him to death? Yeah.
Well, what bothers me is we're making the assumption that he is Jewish, that if he is a true convert, why does he ever say that he came from Amalek? Why wouldn't that have died with him?
Okay, good. That's a good hint to what's going on over here.
And why would he have to escape from that camp? Here he has the goods after he kills Saul. He might have thought compassion, but he has also the crown and the bracelet in his hand. He doesn't know if he's going to meet David or not.
How do you know he doesn't know? He says he brought it to David.
He has to find him first.
So? Well, he found him. I mean, it seems like he was trying to bring it to David.
He thought that David was going to reward him.
It seems like he was sincere about bringing it with him to David.
Was it a sign of compassion here on his part, so he thought?
It seems that way.
And if we saw a king dying and he's just about to take his last breath and the king begs you to take his life,
wait a few seconds. That's murder.
It's murder. So the question over here is that we can understand why he would have made a mistake. So why would David put him to death for something which we can understand as a mistake? Yeah.
Did David maybe see Ruach HaKodesh that from his seed there would be nothing good coming from him?
Even though it's true, that's not a reason to put someone to death. Yeah.
We've seen before when Shaul failed to execute Hashem's will, even though he thought he was doing the right thing. He essentially lost his life for that.
Yeah.
So, thinking you're doing the right thing is, does not exonerate
but
you.
It doesn't exonerate you, but it does. It does depend on your level. Shaul, on his lofty level, was judged harshly for even a slight mistake. But this man, we would have to give him incredible status.
He felt, that you don't. No matter what, you don't touch.
He did feel that. Yeah, he did feel that, but his own men told him to kill Shaul at that time. It would seem justifiable that someone would think you should kill Shaul.
Yeah.
So why would he put him to death? Okay. So the man who is telling the story, he says that Shaul and Yonatan died. David says to him, "How do you know that Shaul and Yonatan died? How do you know?" Now, why is David asking that question? How do you know? Isn't that a funny question to ask? The man is coming from the war. His clothes are tattered. He's got dirt on his head. He's got the crown. What do you mean, how do you know? Why would David be unsure whether this man is telling the truth or not?
Well, but I think it makes sense to ask, how do you know? Because if he believes men that he's really dead, then David knows that he is the king now.
Stuff it is. Okay, so there's no question that we've gone on here for months with Dovin on the run and with his kingship approaching, but it hasn't yet made it, and it's Shaul's death that will then clear the way for Dovin. That's true, and we know that. And we know that David refuses to kill Shaul. David himself says, Shaul will die at the hands of Hashem. Either Hashem will strike him down or an army will kill him. I mean, that's what David says. But I will not touch him. So Hashem will take care of him. Hashem will. So he knows that Shaul is going to die. David knows that it's going to happen. The handwriting has been on the wall for a while. So here the man says Shaul is dead. So that it's finally happened. So what you're saying is that David wants to know, okay, how do you know? He wants to make sure that it's really happened. So you're interpreting how do you know means did it really happen? Okay.
Can you be put to death for confession of your own?
Not normally.
Not
normally.
Love, right?
Not normally. But this is obviously not a court case. This is David killing unilaterally. Yeah.
This is not an answer to your question, but we don't have an answer to how he knows that Yonatan died.
But he doesn't tell him.
I mean, the Sanchos get skipped entirely. I mean, we never find out how he knows that Yonasan died.
True.
If we didn't know that Yonasan died, then David would not be the king.
Okay, good.
I've got a problem here, because if you believe this guy that Shaul is dead, that means that David is king, and then David can use the power of being king to kill him. But then you're not believing that he's a ger. So how can you believe one thing he said?
What do you mean not believing he's a ger?
Because if you believe that he's a Jew, then you would need witnesses.
No, David can kill without witnesses. A king
it
can kill.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah, a king can kill unilaterally. If it's a case of rebellion, of Mori B'Malchus. So the man, when he's asked, how do you know? So he tells the story. And as Dr. Fari points out, he didn't say how he knows Yonasan was dead. He just says how he knows Shaul was dead. And he tells the story. Now, the story, if you're David, now we knew most of the story because we read it. So we were there on the mountain when Shaul asked his arms bearer to kill him, and he said no, and then Shaul fell on his own sword. You're David. You don't know what happened. You're there. You know that clearly something bad happened, but you don't know what happened. And here you're getting a first report, an eyewitness report of what happened. And the man tells you that Shaul had fallen on his sword. Now, if you're David, why did Shaul fall on his sword? Why would Shaul have done that? Does that make sense that Shaul would take his own life? So David, he's no dummy. David understands that Shaul must have fallen on his sword because the enemy was closing in, and Shaul was afraid that there would be a tremendous Chilul Hashem if he would have been captured, and that's why he tried to kill himself. But it didn't work. According to this man, it didn't work. So now this man is being asked to kill Shaul. Now, David knows Shaul is going to die. How is Shaul going to die? That's up to Hashem. David says, I'm not going to touch him. It's up to Hashem how Shaul is going to die. When you're dealing with a man like Shaul, first of all, the stature of Shaul himself, the great tzaddik that Shaul was, number one. Number two, the representation of the Jewish people as king. What happens to Shaul is not like what happens to all of us. There's no question that there is an element of hashkacha pratis, where Hashem deals with us as individuals and He guides our lives. There's no question about it. But the greater a person is, the more hashkacha pratis there is. The greater a person is, the more, you want to call it, involved, the more direct involvement, the more intervention that Hashem has in their lives. It's mida keneged mida, it's measure for measure. The more you bring Hashem into your life, then the more Hashem is in your life. It works that way. Shaul's the level of divine, I don't want to call it intervention, more I would call it guidance, that's going on in his life is far more than a regular person. Add to that that he's also the king of the Jewish people, which means he represents the Jewish people, which means that not only does Shaul have hashkacha pratis, the specific direction from Hashem, but there's also the hashkacha, the way that Hashem is involved with the Jewish people as a whole is reflected particularly on Shaul, because he's the king. That makes sense. So Shaul is there, and he hasn't yet been killed, and he's trying to avoid being killed by the Plishtim. If Hashem would have decided that Shaul should be caught by the Plishtim, and that there should be a tremendous Chilul Hashem that would happen through Shaul, that Hashem's name would be defamed, which is a terrible thing, but if Hashem would make that happen, then evidently it's what Hashem would want. Why would Hashem want that? Why would Hashem want that? Why would it be, I say this quote-unquote, a good thing for a big Chilul Hashem to happen?
Shake up the Jewish people
is one possibility. Another possibility is that it would help Shaul. If his death was a worse death, then perhaps it would help atone
for what he had done wrong. Shaul sees the Chilul Hashem about to happen, and in his last act, he wants to avoid that Chilul Hashem, and it is considered an act of tzidkus, of piety, that in order to avoid that, he tries to kill himself. But it doesn't work. So now, this man comes. Now, if it didn't work, is Shaul unable, he doesn't know how to kill himself? I understand, most people, suicide is a very difficult thing to do, and most people who attempt it don't, are unsuccessful. It's because people are scared, which is a good thing. Nobody wants to die. Shaul was not scared. Shaul's above that. He wants to die. He wants to avoid a Chilul Hashem. It didn't work. So here you have a situation, a funny situation. The Hashgacha has it that Shaul is still alive. This man happens upon Shaul, and Shaul says, kill me. And the man does it. So David wants to know, how do you know that Shaul died? So he tells him the story. David asks him, how do you know Shaul and Yonasan died? He tells him the story. If Shaul died, it must be that David knows Yonasan must be dead. Because the only way that Shaul would have taken his own life is if Yonasan was already dead. Shaul wouldn't have taken his own life if Yonasan were still alive. That doesn't make any sense. With Yonasan still alive, the great Gibor, the great warrior Yonasan, to still be alive, and Shaul take his own life, that makes no sense. The only way Shaul would take his own life is if it's absolutely hopeless. There is no way to get out of this, and there's going to be a tremendous Chilul Hashem, he would fall on his sword. So from the story itself, David knows that really it's terrible. Yonasan is dead, Shaul is dead. The line of Shaul is essentially over. Now, it's not really over, as we're going to see later on. In Perek Beis, in chapter 2, we'll see that there is still a remnant. But the main players are dead. The great, great tzaddikim, when we see the eulogy that he says about them, it's an incredibly emotional, eulogy. So they're dead. David knows they're dead. Now, the man says that Shaul said to me, "Who are you?" And he says, "I answered him, I am from Amalek." Now, if he's a convert, think about it. If you're from Amalek and you converted to Judaism, and a Jew says to you, "Who are you?" Would you be quick to say, "I'm Amalek"?
No.
You would say, "I'm a Jew. I've repudiated my Amaleki roots, and now I'm a Jew."
But maybe he knew that if he was a Jew, he was not allowed to kill him at all. And being an Amaleki, he's listening to the king, so here he can kill him.
Was he Jewish or not?
What?
Was he Jewish or not?
I don't know, but...
Let's assume he was Jewish. I'm going to show you in a minute.
If he assumed that, then yes, but if he was...
We're going to assume he was Jewish.
Maybe he assumed the Amaleki traits that was still within him.
But he says, "I'm from Amalek." Why does he say it?
Because it would have been poetic justice. The reason that Charles can lose kingship is because he didn't kill the king of Amalek. And so maybe it is poetic justice for somebody from Amalek to kill him.
Okay. I agree with you. But the man says, "I'm from Amalek." Why is he saying, "I'm from Amalek"?
He still feels time.
So apparently this man is thinking like you. Mm-hmm. This man is there.
He wasn't doing it because he was suffering so much, but because he thought of poetic justice and that kind of thing.
If he says, "I'm from Amalek," it seems that he's invoking the sin of Shaul, which you're saying is correct. Shaul sinned by not killing Amalek, and in the end he is killed by an Amaleki. But the man who is a Ger, who is a convert, the son of a Ger, he says, "I'm from Amalek," which sounds like he is saying that this is what you deserve.
Mm-hmm. It's revenge.
This is what you deserve. You didn't do what you were supposed to do with Amalek, and now Hashem has brought me to kill you. That's what it sounds like the man is doing. That's possible. It's possible that the man was doing this as a way of, when you say revenge, it's possible that he was doing it as a way to get back at Shaul, which is, I mean, if he's a Ger,
So the Gemara says that it, with a convert, you are it's prohibited to degrade his people in front of him for 10 generations after the conversion, because they're still tied to where they came from, and it's people naturally feel an affinity to where they came from, and it would therefore be it's not nice to degrade the person's people even 10 generations later. They've been Jew for 10 generations, you still don't degrade where they came from. So it's possible this man still has ties to his Amaleki roots, and he wants to get back at Shaul for having killed that Amalek. Or it's possible that he is saying, listen, Shaul, you were supposed to kill Amalek, which was a good thing, but you didn't do it. You left Agag alive, so Hashem has brought me to kill you. Either way, he's invoking Amalek. Now David hears the story, and they break down. They absolutely break down. It's terrible news, and they eulogize and they cry till evening. And then David calls him again, and David says to him, "Eini ze'ata," in Pasuk Yud Gimel 13. "Eini ze'ata," where from this are you? That's the literal translation, which you could say means he's asking, where are you from? That's what city are you from? Or you may be asking him,
what nation, what people are you?
What people are you from? And he says, I am a ger Amaleki. I am a convert from Amalek. So then David says, how could you have not been afraid to send your hand against the Mashiach Hashem? And he has him killed. If David waited for the balance of the day and then asked him again and then killed him, mm-hmm. It seems to me that David was giving this man a chance. You see, the man did something wrong, but how wrong was it? How bad was it what he did? It depends on what he was thinking at the time. Making an honest mistake, we can all understand that. It happens. People make mistakes. And thinking that you should kill Shaul under these circumstances, it's hard to hold that against somebody. But if when he killed Shaul, he was doing it not with good intentions, he was doing it as a way of getting Shaul because he killed Amalek, or saying that I'm going to punish you for not having killed that Amalek. Either way. But he's going to be the person who's going to champion either defending the Amalekim who he killed, or he's going to be the one who's going to say, I am God's
messenger.
Right, to kill you. So you deserve this. And he kills him. If that's where he was coming from, that's not so justifiable. It's one thing to make a mistake and think that under these circumstances, it's appropriate to kill Shaul, so that he is not dealt with by the Plishtim in the way that would be a Chil Hashem. It may be wrong, but it's an understandable mistake. But if the reason why he killed him was because he felt like, I'm going to get Shaul because he deserves to die, whatever the reason for the deserving die is, he says, I'm going to do it because he deserves to die, that is unforgivable. When he tells the story and he says to David that Shaul said, who are you? And I said, I'm from Amalek. David has a red flag goes up for David. What is that for? Apparently, possibly, his intentions in killing Shaul were to get Shaul rather than to protect the name of God. Mm-hmm. But David wants to make sure. So David does not do anything to this man right away. First, they hear the news, they break down crying, and they eulogize Shaul. Now, when they eulogize Shaul, what do you think they said about Shaul?
Wonderful things.
Wonderful things. How great Shaul was. And we will see in the balance of this perek all of the great things about Shaul. I mean, David is absolutely, totally distraught over the loss of Shaul. Rightfully so. an incredible tzaddik, an incredible person who was taken from the Jewish people. So after the hours of hesped, of eulogy, David turns to this man and he says, "Where are you from?" Meaning, how do you identify yourself? He wants to hear from this man, where are you going to tell me I'm a Jew, or are you going to tell me I'm from Amalek? And he says, "I am the son of a convert from Amalek." When he still emphasizes the Amalek part, David understands that this man was not killing Shaul for the right reason. He killed Shaul to get Shaul. And then David says to him, "How could you not have feared to send your hand against the Mashiach Hashem, against the Anointed One of Hashem?" And then David has him killed. The Medrash says, who was this man? Who was this man? I want to warn you before I tell you the Medrash, that Rashi quotes the Medrash, and he says, when he quotes it, he says, "Ve'enu miyushav alibi." This Medrash does not sit well on my heart. Mm-hmm. Rashi says, so that's an interesting Rashi that he should say that. The Medrash says it, and Rashi says, it doesn't sit well with me to say this, but he still quotes it. The Medrash says, this man was Doeg Ha'adomi.
What?
That's what the Medrash says. Now, as I said, Rashi says it doesn't sit well with him.
I don't know what it means.
But if this is true, you have to know this shifts everything.
Yeah.
It shifts everything about Doeg,
sure,
and about this story. The whole thing becomes a much broader story with much broader implications.
Because I was wondering, what would a soldier out of nowhere know about the relationship between Saul and
right,
Alex?
Right.
And, I mean, there are thousands of them.
He's a knowledgeable man.
Did he want to make you a soldier?
Okay.
You, the whole.
Okay, so now let's put the pieces together. Baruch Atah Adonai Elohim Shach Olam Shach Olam Shach Olam.
Amen.
The last thing we met when we met Doeg, so Doeg, if you recall, was the man who was a great Talmud Chacham. He was the head of the Beis Din. He was a great man. He is a man who is constantly trying to undermine David. We talked about several times how Doeg really could have been great, and he was close to being great. In the end, he's one of the few people that the Mishnah says lost his chelek in Olam Haba, lost his portion in the world to come, which is a terrible thing. So he really fell. He's the one who told Shaul to kill out the city of Nov, and then Shaul told him he has to do it. He had to kill out the city of Nov. And he did it. He's the one who actually did it. They call on him. Doeg, therefore, did a terrible thing. Doeg does deserve to die. Before he killed Shaul, he deserves to die. But we don't know what happened to him. After the story with Doeg, he falls off the map. We don't know what happens to him. If this is Doeg, then here we have a meeting again between Shaul and Doeg, where they come together on the mountain. And Doeg sees Shaul taking his last breaths. Doeg had been the great Doeg, and he fell. He fell tremendously. And here he kills Shaul. Now, Doeg was the one who always championed Shaul and held David to be the scoundrel, David to be the Morid B'Malchus, David being the one who was rebellious. He had the whole city of Nov killed because they aided and abetted David, who he held was a Morid B'Malchus, someone who was a rebellious person. David took tremendous efforts to not only to make sure he wasn't, but also to prove that he was not rebellious.
that he didn't do anything to lift a finger against Shaul, constantly avoiding that, even when his own life was in danger. But Doeg is convinced that David is the scoundrel and Shaul is the king. Now Doeg discovers Shaul on the mountain, breathing his last breaths. No one could anymore doubt that Shaul was in the wrong and David was in the right. By Shaul being killed, that's the final step, as was mentioned before, of David ascending the throne. So here Doeg turns around, it's a 180. Mm-hmm. He's always been against David, supporting Shaul, and it's by his hand that Shaul finally ends and David becomes king, or becomes the official king, or at least just about. We'll see, not quite, but just about. So now he comes to report this. He took the crown to bring it to David. Is Doeg doing teshuva? Is Doeg here saying, I realize I was wrong the whole time. I realize that really David is the king. I realize that Shaul was not supposed to be king. And I'm bringing the crown to David. That's certainly a way to interpret what he's doing. That's certainly a way to do it. But he still killed Shaul. If Shaul would have died on his own, and Doeg would have chanced upon Shaul after he had died, and taken the crown to bring to David, then perhaps we could argue that Doeg here is trying to turn over a new leaf. He sees, you can't argue the facts. Shaul's dead. So clearly Hashem does not want Shaul to be king. That means David is king. Okay, I was wrong. Take the crown and bring it to David. But he says that's not what happened. He killed Shaul and then brought the crown to David. If he killed Shaul and then brought the crown to David, what was his motivation in killing Shaul? David believes and proves it by delaying the death sentence on this person. David believes that his killing Shaul was not motivated by good things, rather it was in spite, it was in revenge, whatever it is, but it was to get Shaul. Therefore David says to him, how could you have raised your hand against the Mashiach Hashem? All this time when you were accusing me of being rebellious, I never lifted a finger against Shaul. And you dared to lift a finger against Shaul? Everything you've been accusing me of all these years? All this time anyway, I don't know however much time it was. But now you did that. You are the Marid B'Malchus. You're the rebellious one, and you deserve to die. And he is put to death. It's really a shocking medrash to say it. It's shocking enough to find out about Doeg that he was, assuming this medrash, that he was a ger, a son of a ger. That would be that a ger from Amalek, no less. The very same Amalek that Shaul was told to kill out. But you'll recall one last thing, I'll take your question. When Shaul finally admits his sin to Shmuel, that he didn't kill Agag, and that he saved the best of the
animals.
He says, "Ki aresi es ha'am," because I feared the nation.
Mm-hmm.
The Gemara says, "What does that mean?" He feared Doeg ha'adomi. That Doeg was the one who told him, "You can't kill the best animals; they need to be brought as karbonos." And Shaul listened to Doeg, and that was wrong to do. Yes, Mrs. Lewis.
So, to me, now it makes more sense, because if Shaul said, look, I saved the king of Amalek, and I know that good things can come from Amalek, because look at this guy, Doeg, he's a Talmud Chacham, he knows his stuff. So, killing off of that, maybe that wasn't such a good idea, even though he shouldn't be questioning Hashem. And then when Doeg comes back to kill him...
So it's poetic justice.
Right.
No.
Then it makes more sense than if it was just...
Yeah.
A random person.
Yeah.
Because if it really was, if it wasn't somebody who converted, then he doesn't have a foot to stand on. He must have looked to the lake saying, I was right inside.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking,
very good.
But didn't David recognize Doeg? I mean,
okay, so that if you say it's Doeg, that then really the whole thing also, Shaul says to him, who are you? What do you mean, who are you? Shaul knows who Doeg is. So he's not asking him, who are you, in the sense of, what's
who
your name?
What are you here for?
Right.
But people
are you from?
And that's what David is asking him, what people are you from? They're clearly asking him to identify himself. What do you identify yourself as? That was the question. Not, what's your name, you know, name, rank, and serial number. That they knew who he was. It was where
are you holding?
Right.
Where are your legions?
Yeah. Right.
So if
right.
he was the head of the Beis Din of the Jewish people.
Well, at that time, this he would have lost that at this point. I mean, that was before.
How big a man was he?
He was a great Talmud Chacham. This is, Doeg was a great Talmud Chacham, and he fell. He fell precipitously. In the story of Shaul,
but to identify himself, he was a great man, but he identifies himself as an Amalekite.
Yeah,
that's confusing.
Yeah, because he fell. At this point, he had already fallen. In the personalities that we've had throughout Shmuel Aleph, and now the very beginning of Shmuel Beis, we have people who were great people who did something wrong, and it's tragic, but they didn't fall precipitously. Shaul's a tragic story, but in Olam Haba, he's with Shmuel. Yonasan is a tragic story, but he's also up there. They're you know, in Olam Haba, we should pray that we have the right to be able to even see them or be able to, I mean, I don't know, to talk to them. We're talking about huge people, and in Olam Haba, that's where they are. Even though they have a tragic story, we have Eli, also a tragic story, and his sons, also a tragic story. But then we have Doeg, who is worse than tragic. Doeg falls precipitously, loses his portion of the world to come. Even though we've had people who have done things wrong, but that's because on their level they're being dealt with very harshly. Doeg really fell. He really fell. We'll have another person like that in Shmuel Beis. We're going to have Achitofel, who also will lose his portion of the world to come, and also he will be a great man, a great Talmud Chacham, who is going to fall precipitously.
And
we'll
Yeravim, right?
We will have Yeravim is in Malachim, but yeah, Yeravim is another one. That's true. There are a few people like that. Yeah.
So why does the Navi conceal who the person is if it's
yeah. Like? Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. And you're asking, why does the Medrash have to tell us this? And then Rashi say that it doesn't sit well with him. Right? Why didn't the...
Why do we have to guess and think about it? I mean, yeah. Why doesn't it come right
in? It makes for a far more dramatic shear. Yes.
So, I don't think I got... What was Stoic's reason for killing Saul?
Well, it would...
I'm
not sure. We can say one of two things. We can either say, or maybe we say more than that. Two things occur to me. Either we can say that he was doing it because he actually held it against him for killing Amalek. So it's his people, so he's getting back at him. Or he's saying to him, you deserve this because you didn't finish the job. So Hashem wants me to kill you. Like, I'm doing Hashem's work.
So after being the head of the Beis Din, he could think that?
He killed
my people? He's the head of the Jewish people in the Beis Din and judges and.
I think we've seen worse than that, unfortunately. He will fall.
Didn't you mention way back when we were first introduced to Doeg that he himself was a pretender to the throne?
Yes.
That he may be a better candidate than David. So this could also be looked at from a very political point of view. I mean, he could just be a very political animal, you know. And
yeah, that the problem is that if that were true, then he would have to not be a ger. And to take the throne, he would have to be coming from Yehuda or some. He would have to have some yichus. He'd have to have some lineage that could give him that connection. So I'm not sure how to reconcile those two things. Now, it could be, and when it says he was from a ger, it doesn't mean that
his father's father. It could be that it's somewhere on his mother's line. He was again. It could be something like that. I'm not sure how to reconcile those things.
Well, Shaul himself was not from Yehuda.
No, he's from Binyamin.
And Doeg had achieved a great position.
Yes.
On his own.
Yes. Yeah. It's true.
So it seems to me very much like he's switching sides. If it's really Doeg, then he's switching sides, trying to curry favor with the guy who's...
Could be.
Is it not interesting that he first identifies himself totally as an Amalekite?
Yes.
And then comes up as the son of Amalek.
Well, one was when he was talking to Shaul, the other was when he was talking to
right.
David. It's two
but
different
he
conversations.
He really identifies himself more
yeah.
as the first.
Yeah.
That makes the stronger...
Yeah. Yeah.
The only thing that's a blessing in disguise is that because he's a Ger, he doesn't have a tribe, so no tribe could have been blamed, or you know, like there wasn't any interfighting between tribes.
That's true.
He didn't belong to a tribe, where this could have caused
yeah, that's
a
could
big
have,
rift
yeah.
in the nation
yeah.
at this point in time.
Yeah. Okay.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.